Going up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God.
All right, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Well, sometimes I'll start thinking about something and then my mind goes in very strange directions, and sooner than later I'm planning what I would request to be on my tombstone, okay? I know that's weird, it's morbid, but someone's got to do it, right? And so I started thinking recently and actually obsessing about that thought, that one day I'm going to be remembered by my family. They're going to maybe share some stories about me, they may laugh, but there's going to be that moment where they're going to have to decide what is literally going to be written in stone in a limited amount of space. And I thought to myself, whatever they put on there, it's got to be pretty good. Like, it can't be too much where people walk by and they're like, that family was doing too much. But it also can't be too low. You know, it's got, you know, yeah. I'm sure you've thought about that often too. So I was thinking about this thought, like, how would I want to be remembered on the only thing inscribed in stone? What would I want written about me in stone in such a timeless way? Okay, pause with that thought and that question. There's a really interesting element about this portion of scripture that we're looking at here in Exodus, because further on in Exodus 31, it tells us this. And he, speaking of God, gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Okay? The only portion of scripture that I am personally familiar with where God took his own finger and etched it in stone, and in stone inscribed a testimony about himself, so that many, many generations would know who this God is and what he is like. And how does God insist on being known and remembered in such a timeless way as having it written in stone? This is what it tells us in Exodus 20, verse 5. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's it. I'm a jealous God. Now, if I were going to be honest, that's not what I would have chosen. If I were to be honest, that's not what I would have chosen for God either. You see, if it were up to us, which it is not, but if it were up to us to define God and to choose the attributes of God, we would choose the attributes that we're most comfortable with, like love and mercy and generosity. We like that a lot. But this wouldn't be one of them. Jealousy just wouldn't naturally be one of them. I can't think of the last time we're in normal conversation, the word jealousy came up in a positive way. Of that young man, he's a real jealous man. He's going to make a woman really proud one day. It's not something that we associate positively, and yet, here it is. Why is that? Because in our experience, in a broken world full of broken men and women with broken relationships, the truth is jealousy often leads to more brokenness. Jealousy is something that compounds brokenness. But I would hope that we would see today, as we together behold God, seeking to see and to know and experience God for who he is, that this would not be something for us to cower from. This attribute of God is nothing to be ashamed of. We don't try to tuck this in the corner as like some facet of God's character that we're embarrassed about. In fact, my hope and prayer is that we would see this as, in fact, a beautiful, awe-inspiring facet of God's character, one of which God wants you to know about today. I want to share two stories of fairly well-known individuals that have had two very different interactions with the truth of God's jealousy. The first comes from an interview that Oprah gave maybe a decade or two back. She said this: "I happened to be sitting in church in my late 20s. This minister was preaching about how great God was and how omniscient and how omnipresent and God is everything. And then he said, 'God is a jealous God.' I was caught up in the rapture of this moment until he said, 'Jealous.' And then something struck me. It didn't feel right. And by her own account, at the age of 27 years old, Oprah walked away from the historic Christian church because she heard that God is a jealous God." The second was written in a sort of written follow-up to an interview that Kendrick Lamar gave just recently. He said this: "I went to a local church some time ago, and it appalled me that the same program was in practice. A program that I had seen as a kid the few times I was in service: praise, dance, and worship, which is beautiful. Pastor spewing the idea of someone's season approaching, the idea of hope, and so on and so forth. And as a child, I always felt this kind of sermon had an emptiness about it, kind of one-sided in what I felt in my heart. Now, fast forward, I finally figured out why I left those services feeling so spiritually unsatisfied as a child. Our God is a loving God, yes. He's a merciful God, yes. But he goes on to say, but he is a jealous God. And for every conscious choice of sin, we'll be corrected through his discipline. As a community, we were taught to pray for our mishaps and he'll forgive you. Yes, this is true, but he will also reprimand us as well. As a child, I can't recall hearing this in service. Maybe leaders of the church knew that it would run off churchgoers. No one wants to hear it. No one wants to hear the hard truth." And Kendrick Lamar walked away from his church experience appalled by the lack of acknowledgement of the jealousy of God. Isn't that interesting? One disillusioned by the reference of God's jealousy, the other one disillusioned by its absence. Needless to say, this is a topic that causes reaction. And so what I want to do today is I want to work through three questions I'm going to attempt to answer in a timely manner, especially for the people in front that do not have the swamp clear blowing directly on them. Three questions that we're working through are these: what is the jealousy of God? Why is it a good thing? And how do we respond? Let's look first at what is the jealousy of God. Now, in our own human experience, there tends to be two kinds of jealousy. The first, which we are probably all too familiar with, is probably the one that comes to mind. And this is the kind that's associated with things like envy and insecurity and lashing out. It's probably not hard to think of an example right now of jealousy, whether it was someone else that was jealous or a time in your life where you acted out of jealousy. But just a few examples. For instance, the jealous, controlling boyfriend or husband that shuts a woman up from the world. Envious of all other relationships, trying to narrow and narrow and narrow and narrow someone's world until everyone is shut out. This is probably what comes to mind when we talk about the jealousy of God. Or for instance, the woman that resents her friends and the people around her because of the things that they have that she thinks she ought to have at this point in her life. Maybe it's a family, maybe it's a career, maybe it's children, whatever the case may be, but there's jealousy because she wants it and doesn't have it, and the people that maybe even seem like they don't deserve to have it. Or the career person, the man or woman, you know, deeply entrenched in their career. They put in their time, they worked hard, they got the degree, they're putting in the over 40 hours a week, and yet other people around them are advancing and they are not. And so they're jealous. They're jealous of seeing the successes in the lives of others. And this kind of emotion causes us to act out often out of envy in vengeful ways. This sort of jealousy tends not to sort of sit by itself. It stems into other things, whether it's lashing out and taking it out on someone, or whether we take it out on someone else by withholding. Whether out of frustration with our jealousy, we sort of take it out on the person, or we withhold ourselves. Generally speaking, this jealousy has fruit that comes with it. And often, jealousy, the fruit that comes with jealousy is fierce. In fact, in the Proverbs, Proverbs 6 tells us this: for jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. In other words, if you see a man or woman that is jealous in your life, get out the way, because they're coming. And they're not taking prisoners. Be very, very alert of this sort of furious jealousy. We know nothing of this sort of jealousy, do we? The second kind of jealousy, which we are unfortunately far less familiar with, is actually a positive virtue. A positive sort of jealousy. In fact, in his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer describes it in this way. He says, jealousy is zeal to protect a love relationship or to avenge it when broken. A zeal to protect a love relationship and to avenge it when it's broken. This is the sort of zeal that is the difference between an okay story and a really good story, where love and desire is met with passion, where someone will go to the ends of the world to reconcile and to restore a relationship and to get someone back. This is a reasonable and necessary expression of love, and particularly within covenant love, and particularly when covenant love has been threatened. Let me put it this way: for a spouse to feel no jealousy or this sort of zeal at the presence of a real threat to covenant would serve to reveal that they were never really in love in the first place. No zeal to protect, no zeal to avenge would show that there was actually never any passion or love there present in the first place. You see, this sort of zeal, this is the context of this mention of God's jealousy in Exodus 20 within covenant relationship. Let me say that again. This is being spoken. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, is being spoken within the context of covenant relationship. God is making a covenant with his people. And in this covenant, he speaks to his people this in Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and in and out, rather, of the house of slavery. So what is he doing? He begins to explain this covenant relationship by reminding them of their redemption, by reminding them of what he has rescued them from, that God is the one that brought you out. It is God that has brought us out of slavery. Now, for us, that sort of deliverance and redemption is not geographically Egypt. And I can assume for all of us that doesn't mean necessarily from a life of slavery and servitude, but rather when the Bible speaks of our Exodus and the Bible speaks of our Egypt, it is God rescuing us out of the slavery of sin. He redeems his people. God is explaining first his redemption, and then he goes on to give them the Ten Commandments, which shows us something. Listen, this is very, very important. These are not the ways for us to get God to save us and to love us. He has already spoken about his redemptive acts and now transitions into the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are an expression of his rescue. The Ten Commandments are an expression of his love and his commitment, not a way to get God to commit to us. not a way to get God to staying committed to us, but a way that promotes flourishing within covenant relationship with God. Obedience to God, let me put it very simply. Obedience to God is not a way to get God to focus on us. Obedience to God is a response of the loving focus that God has shown upon us through his son, Jesus Christ. Obedience is a response. And so when we see the context of the jealousy of God here in Exodus, we begin to see the deep connection that jealousy has to two ideas that are found in these six verses, fidelity and love. Let's look at those one at a time. First, fidelity. Look at me in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me or besides me. What does this mean? This means that God is calling us to be faithful to him as he has been faithful to us. God is saying, if you love and you serve anything more than me, listen to this, please. I've said that a lot already, but it's all important. If you love and serve anything before me or besides me, it is by nature an idol. It is your God. Sin, in its essence, is idolatry. Now, you may be asking this morning, what is an idol? What is this whole idol talk thing? Well, an idol is anything that we elevate to the place of God. Now, don't think right now like figures and figurines. Think in terms of prominence. Think of in terms of importance in your life. Anything that we determine that we cannot live without. That thing in our life, that relationship, whatever it may be, fill in the blank, that we have determined that if it were taken away from us, we would have no purpose and reason to live. That thing is your idol. Anything that we look to for ultimate acceptance, anything that we look to for ultimate approval, anything we look to for ultimate comfort and security in our lives is by nature an idol. These don't have to be bad things. Here's the subtlety about idolatry. Don't think just in terms of vices and socially unacceptable things. Often, and particularly within the 21st century in America, our idols are actually socially acceptable. In fact, people will applaud you as you fan the flame of worship for the socially acceptable idols of the 21st century in America. For instance, career. For instance, finances. For instance, relationship. For instance, even family. God blesses us with these things, but they are never to take the place of prominence in our lives. Amen? It can never be first. And yet, in their subtle nature, these things, because they're good and right, they can very, very quickly become ultimate in our lives. And so how do we determine what our idols are? You guys still with me? How do we determine what these idols are in our lives? Well, whether you're a believer or not, you're welcomed into this conversation because any one of us can look at our schedules and look at our spending and determine pretty quickly what we have elevated to most important in our life. You want to identify your idol? Look at your budget. Look at your calendar. Look at your schedule. What has prominence? Look at your weekend. What has prominence? Well, look at your budget. What has prominence? How about this? What keeps you up at night? A few specific questions for those who are believers here this morning. What pushes worship and prayer to God to the fringes for you? What replaces time and dedication and devotion to God through prayer and worship in your life? What replaces gathering with the church? What replaces giving sacrificially of your first fruits, tithes, and offerings to God in an act of faith and obedience? What replaces generosity in your budget? What replaces hospitality in your home? What replaces zeal for the mission of Christ in your calendar? Chances are that is your idol. Chances are that is your God. How about this question? What gets you singing and celebrating more than the risen God. You see, this mention of jealousy and covenant means that sin isn't only idolatry, but spiritually speaking, we see throughout the scriptures, when we break covenant with God, when we rebel against God through sin, it is also called adultery. Spiritually speaking, we are an adulterous people. Why is God a jealous God? Because he's committed himself to an adulterous bride. In Ezekiel 16, God describes his people as his spouse. And he does that throughout all of Scripture. We see that explicitly mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, where we are called the bride of Christ. In Ezekiel 16, it describes that God had taken his people, he rescued them, he cared for them, he provided for them, he doted upon them, and in fact, he gave so much to them, he loved them so much that it says that they were the talk of the nations. Look with me in Ezekiel 16, 14. Your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. Literally, I loved you so much that the nations were jealous of you. But it continues to say that she stepped out on the marriage. God's people were unfaithful. She literally, it says, played the harlot. And yet God reminds his people, I will remember my covenant to you. I'm not giving up. I will discipline you. There will be discipline for stepping out on me, but I will remember my covenant. You see, his jealousy is invoked by his, rather by our infidelity. His jealousy is invoked by his fidelity. His jealousy is also invoked by our infidelity towards him. Why? Because he's ruthlessly committed to us. Let me personalize this. Friend, God is ruthlessly committed to you. And his jealousy is an expression of that commitment. The second thing we see that jealousy is connected to is love. Now, believe it or not, there is an order to all of these attributes that we are walking through in this series, Beholding God. We didn't just sort of throw out topics and try to assemble them creatively. We believe that sort of one flows into the next and flows into the next and into the next. So you may be asking, now, why is jealousy the week after love? Because as the word tells us, God's jealousy goes hand in hand with his love. The love of God is a jealous love. So you may be asking, wait, how is jealousy love and how is love jealousy? Those seem to be like polar opposite ideas. Well, it's probably actually not hard to connect the dots in our own lives. See, the interesting thing about jealousy is both the bad kind of jealousy that we talked about earlier, and the good kind of jealousy that we're seeing associated with God, they both stem from love and commitment. A person who is acting out of in jealousy is acting out of love and commitment. Love and commitment aren't in question in terms of jealousy. The question is, who do they love and what are they committed to? You see, the man or woman that expresses this destructive kind of jealousy is likely deeply, madly, head over heels in love with themselves. The destructive jealousy that we see in our lives is love and commitment for ourselves. This kind of jealousy isn't a lack of love. It's a matter of disordered love. It's love that's gone haywire. It's love that's moved in the wrong direction and turned in on itself. This isn't love for the other individual. This isn't love for the person that we're jealous over. This is a love for what that person can do for us. But the jealousy of God stems from his agape love. The jealousy of God that we are talking about today stems from the agape, committed, self-sacrificial, covenantal love that we talked about last week. Hand in hand, the kind of love that seeks the welfare of another. I want to read a quote by C.S. Lewis. He said this: in awful and surprising ways, we are the objects of his love. You ask for a loving God, you have one. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. If that's the kind of love we associate with God, we've gotten it totally wrong. Not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate that somehow just sort of sends us things once in a while. But the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work, provident and vernal as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as the love between sexes. Of all powers, love forgives the most, but condones the least. Love is pleased with a little, but it demands all. Love is pleased with little, but demands our all. This is what God's saying. I've loved you with an unending love, and this love demands all of you. No half portions. No little bit here and a little bit there. Every bit of us. So you may be asking, I hope you're asking, why is this a good thing? How is this jealousy good? Here's why. Because the jealousy of God gives us the confidence that God will pursue us. Amen? All right, you guys are really sleepy because it's hot. And I'm going to take a Kleenex and shamelessly wipe my forehead. Took it right there. Let me say that again. The jealousy of God gives us the confidence that God will pursue us. That he's a pursuing God. Exodus 20 shows us that a jealous God is a rescuing God. In other words, his jealousy moves him to do whatever it takes to preserve covenant with us. He'll do whatever it takes to keep us and to hold us within his home, within loving relationship with him. Yes, it means that he's going to ask things of us that won't always correspond with our wishes. But in the long run, it will always work out for our good. Yeah, it means that he will discipline us when we step out on him. But what loving father doesn't? But it's also the confidence that he's never going to let us go. That God will not let us go, and he will go to the most extreme lengths to pursue us. This is what we see pictured in the life of the prophet Hosea. God tells Hosea the prophet that he wants to use his life in a really, really meaningful way. A lot of us pray, God, use my life in a really important way that will lead kingdom impact, but none of us want the life of Hosea. Because God says, okay, Hosea, I'm going to use your life, but it's going to be an illustration of my love and commitment to my people. And how is that going to be illustrated? This is what he tells Hosea. Go and marry a promiscuous wife and have children of promiscuity. For the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord. This is how I'm going to use your life, Hosea. I want you to go marry a prostitute. And so he marries a woman named Gomer. And like it anticipated, she goes off and she's unfaithful to him, and she falls back into, willingly back into a life of prostitution. And Hosea 3 tells us this, then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again. Even though she commits adultery with another lover, this will be a lasting picture to anyone and everyone that listens that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. And so he says, so I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. So let me ask the question again. Why is God's jealousy good? Because it is his covenant love in action towards us. It's him refusing to let us go and to run our lives into self-destruction. It means his steadfast love moves towards us, no matter how far we have fallen. Some of us need to hear that today. This shows us that God moves toward us, no matter how far we have fallen away from him. God chases us out. And it is what compels him to continually run after you when we stray. You see, the gospel shows us that out of this sort of jealous love, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to redeem his people out of spiritual adultery. In the same way that he told Hosea, go and take your wife and bring back your wife, so he said to his son, Jesus Christ, go and love your wife. Go rescue your wife. Even though they had turned to other gods and to worship them, I want you to go and to redeem them, and it is going to come at a great cost to yourself. And Jesus paid our ransom price, but this time it wasn't 15 pieces of silver, it wasn't barley, and it wasn't wine, but it was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave it all so that we could be redeemed back out of our life of idolatry and adultery. He lived a life of perfect, dedicated obedience that we could not. What the Ten Commandments required, Jesus fulfilled. And Jesus died the death that we deserve, and he was raised anew to the life that we now live in Christ, a new life through him, new creatures, crucified with Christ, raised anew with him, and he gave us his Holy Spirit to indwell us and to empower us to be his faithful people. Amen? Yeah. I'm getting sweat in my eyeballs, so I cannot see. I have like 10, you guys think you're hot out there, I have like 10 degrees hotter because of this light right here. All right, here's what we're going to do. I want to ask this question and give two application points. How do we respond? The first is this, fidelity. How do we respond to the jealousy of God? Fidelity. In Martin Luther's treatise on good works, he argues that whenever we break God's commands, whether it's in our own hearts or whether it's practically, whether it's through finances or sexually with our body, whether it's just ourselves or with someone else, whatever we do, whenever we break one of God's commands, one of God's instructions, it is first and foremost a breaking of the first command. It's a breaking of this, you shall have no other God before me. All of our sin in our life stems from idolatry of our heart. As John Calvin said, our hearts are an idol factory. And so therefore, to live a life pleasing to God means living a life of faithful devotion to God by faith, believing that he's the only hope for true joy and satisfaction, believing that he is the only one that can truly justify our existence, and really truly believing that he is the only one worthy of our pursuit, and then living accordingly. Here's the interesting thing about the story of Hosea. Picture this scene with me. This is a very real account in history that God uses to illustrate his love. It says in Hosea 3, after Hosea had purchased Gomer out of prostitution and slavery, he says by his own words, then I said to her, now picture him looking her in the eye and saying this, you must live with me many days. Don't be promiscuous or belong to any man, and I will act the same way towards you. Like, I'm loving you, and I'm forgiving you, and I have sought you. But please do not mistake my kindness and grace as permission to run out on me again. Don't see my kindness and my mercy and all that I have given to redeem you as somehow a license and permission to continue to run out on me. You must remain faithful. You see, God's jealousy isn't a reason to run. For the Christian, we discover that it's actually a reason to stay. And the jealousy of God is a reason even to live passionately within covenant relationship with God. I want to encourage you with this. See obedience and devotion in this way. Beyond just rule breaking and doing the right thing to get ahead in life and trying to get God to accept us, this is not the terms and conditions of the Ten Commandments. This is not the context of the Ten Commandments. Obedience is within the context of faithful relationship to a covenant God. And I can guarantee you, if you see obedience in terms of faithfulness to a God who has committed himself to us, your willingness to repent and your desire for righteousness will dramatically shift. Secondly, zeal. How do we respond through zeal? What is zeal? Why zeal? Well, chances are we are in our lives zealous about many things. It's probably not hard for us to think about what zealousness and zeal, rather, and passion is in our life, but I'll explain it nonetheless. Zeal is fervor and passion for pursuit of something that is important to us. It's enthusiasm. It's eagerness towards someone or something. And according to the scripture, it's the thing that Christ came to rescue us for. It says in Titus 2, to purify, Christ came to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ came to redeem for himself a people who are enthusiastic about the things of God. He's not calling you into begrudging duty. He's not calling you into dry obedience. He's calling you into zeal. He's calling you into passion. When Jonathan Edwards, the late Jonathan Edwards, theologian in the 1800s, was used by God in the First Great Awakening, when he was very, very young, he wrote this list of 70 resolutions for his life, something that he wanted to live out every single day, and he made the commitment for the rest of his life to read through these 70 resolutions once a week. And he opens up this list of resolutions like this: being sensible that I'm unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. And he goes on to list this list of 70 resolutions, most of which are very, very long and complicated and theologically dense. But the sixth one stood out at me. I want to share it with you. The sixth is this: resolved to live with all my might while I live. While I still have breath, to live my life with passion and zeal for the glory of God. You see, all throughout the Bible, you will see that our zeal and our intensity to which we exert towards obedience, towards following God, it matters. God is concerned not only about our righteousness, but about our enthusiasm behind it. That living wholeheartedly for God is really the only way to live. In fact, one of the early church fathers said this: the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Here's the encouragement: live fully alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Live with zeal. Live with passion. Live with courage. Because Christ has redeemed you. Christ has given you his Holy Spirit. And Christ is coming back.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.